Never has been a time. This past year, we lost some good people I love, invested a lot in. And my wife and I, we were gearing to take off. I talked about their son. We were gearing to take off and just take a couple of weeks off. We had to go to that political rally in D.C. to do some presentations. And so we decided, let's take a couple of weeks. Let's knock out some things that's on our bucket list we want to do. Go see my old deacon who had to move back to Pennsylvania. And so we did that. We saw Niagara Falls, went to the Creation Museum, went to the Ark. And I need it right now. We wish we had the Ark here, praise God. And got to see a bunch of things, enjoyed ourselves so much. But the day we left, we're getting ready to pack up, had everything packed up. And we were going to leave that night. And, did we stay here? We stayed here. We came here and stayed the night after the service was over with. We got in about 1 o'clock in the morning here and slept, got up early and left and pulled out. And on Sunday, I kept telling my church, now, I don't have time to fellowship tonight. We're going to have to get on the road. As soon as we're done, we're going all the way to Pennsylvania, and we're under time constraints. So please forgive me. We don't have time to fellowship tonight. And what always happens when you say that, somebody needs to talk to the preacher after the service. And sure enough, I had somebody say, preacher, I need to talk to you. It just take a minute. It's all it's going to take. I said, well, okay. And that always, it never turns into a minute. And so they want to talk in the church. And you preachers can relate to what I'm getting ready to say. You lay people are going to be a little bit confused by this. If you have a church member look at you and the very first thing out of their mouth after they say they want to talk to you and you sit down with them and the very first thing they say is, preacher, I love you, they're gone. They're gone. That means they're gone. As soon if it comes out first, they're gone. Because they're getting ready to load you up with a lot of things. And I sit there and I listen to this individual that I'd invested a lot of my life in. I sit there and thought, why did you have to tell me now? Why not wait till I get back? At least to let us enjoy our time away. But I didn't say that. I thought it. And we got in the car. We had a long drive to make that night and then drive the next day. Of course, what is you and your wife going to talk about the whole time? Why? Why did this happen like that? And we drove to Pennsylvania. My deacon had been up there about a year and a half. Him and his wife had to move back up there suddenly. Her health had been in real bad shape, and the doctors wouldn't release her until they had 24-hour round-the-clock care. Nobody down South Georgia could do that. So they moved in with their daughter back in Pennsylvania, where they was originally from. Been in Georgia almost 50 years. And so they moved back up their daughter in northern Pennsylvania. We drove up, spent a few days with them. His name was Russell. He just died a few weeks ago. I was so glad we went, got to see him again. They celebrated 76 years of marriage while we was up there. We got to be with them when they're celebrating 76 years. Wow. And, man, that's a long, blessed time to hang around the same person. And, but two of the sweetest people you ever meet in your life. And, we got to spend some time with them. Then we did all the traveling around. And we come back, back home from Georgia, to Georgia. It was give out and tired that Saturday night. And Sunday morning come around, we walked in the house of God. That was our homecoming Sunday. When I got back, I found out two more families were going out the door. That's always a good celebration of homecoming, knowing some of your people's leaving you. And they'd been there a long time. And my heart was broken. I walked in and I shook hands with a few people who had some visitors there that morning. And there's a couple sitting there who happened to sit where my old deacon and his wife used to sit, just complete strangers. Walked in, I walked up and shook my hands. Good to see y'all this morning. And I said, I'm Preacher Qualls. What's your name? He said, Russell. And I picked up the accent, had a Pennsylvania accent. I said, you're from Pennsylvania, ain't you? He said, yeah, how'd you know that? I said, I know the accent. Your name's Russell? He said, yeah. And I went, you just don't know how much that means to me, you being here today. Now, he thought I was just putting it on him because he's visiting and everything, but he had no idea. And sat right in my old deacon's seat, and their names were Russell and both from Pennsylvania. It's just like that song, there's never going to be a time God won't take care of you. Yeah. And I looked at his wife and asked her name. She told me and introduced myself, and their last name is almost identical to the last name of old Deacon that just passed away. And those people have been coming ever since, Brother Strong. They're there in their place. And matter of fact, he reached out to me. This is their first hurricane. So they left. They're smart. Yankees are smart. They got out of there. And they said, we ain't going to stay around here. We don't know how to deal with it. And they reached out, not in my members. I already reached out to him and said, Pastor, we'll be back about a week or so. We're not going to be there. And already got people that's wanting to be part of it. And God just reminded you, I can replace those that's gone. Yeah. Even with better people, and God certainly can do that. I want you to look in your Bible tonight. We're going back to the theme, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I told you there's going to be two or three of these messages that will bore you the tears. And I told you that being bored at church is not automatically a sin. And, well, y'all look nervous already, and I'm sorry. But this is a very simple thought. It's a very basic thought. It's not as one of those intriguing thoughts as it has been in the last couple of nights as we've been dealing with the subject of let's make grace amazing again. And as I've said every night, is that grace in its nature is amazing, but oftentimes our perception of it is not. And so we need to be reminded yet again, time and time again. And I've shown you the first several nights that oftentimes there God would do something, the Savior would do something, and nobody would really say anything, that they were amazed or wondered or in awe at what the Lord did. And so he would do something else. And in that situation, they would be amazed. We started off with the introductory message on Monday night, dealing with the Mount of Transfiguration. And then we went to the message on danger, making grace amazed when it comes to danger, and how the disciples had just fed 5,000. Then they got on that boat to go to the other side, and Jesus put them through a storm. And in that storm, when he called it and calmed it down, got on the boat, the Bible said they were amazed. And they were amazed because their hearts were hardened about the miracle of the loaves. They were not amazed at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So he put them through a storm so he could amaze them, and so they'd get their eyes on him. And then last night we dealt with them one on when it comes to duty, how that Mary and Joseph went down the house of God with Jesus as a boy and spent a whole week there, and at no time were they amazed. Then after they misplaced him, then they found him back in the house of God again, and they saw him sitting there asking and answering questions, the Bible said, and they were amazed. And so many times we go to church and we're not amazed, and we do our duty, we do what we're supposed to do, but many times because we have not let him speak, we've not let him have his way, we just left there unamazed. But every time he speaks and has his way, we always leave church having been amazed. I want to show you tonight another time that they were amazed at something Jesus did. And it's a time that's really strange. It's a subject that they're amazed at that may kind of surprise you. It did me. And as I started seeing the flow of the same thought over and over again on this particular issue, it's kind of shocking that over and over again this is made mention on the next subject. We're looking tonight at Let's Make Grace Amazing Again. Again, look at verse number 23 of chapter 1 of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 23. If you're able, life will stand your feet in reverence to the Word of God. While I'm in the pulpit right now, my home is being ravished by that storm. My wife and family, of course, they're going through the brunt of it. We've opened our church up. We have probably about 10 or 15 people staying in the church. We always open it up because it's built to withstand a direct hit from a Hurricane 3, a Category 3. And my wife's been cooking all day long, getting the freezer emptied out and cooking everything because we don't want to lose nothing. Y'all pray for her. Pray for me when I get back home. I'll still have a wife. Because she opened the freezer up, and apparently my lawyer stuck a couple of snakes in there without telling me that he had brought some. Well, what's so bad is he put them in a Ziploc bag where you can see them. And so normally I put them in a dark bag, something like that, so don't freak her out. And that's the church freezer. And she called me. She's upset. She said, when'd you put these two snakes in there? I thought you was done. I said, damn, I got five skins tanning right now. What are you talking about? She said, there's two snakes in this freezer, and it scared me half to death. And I said, I don't know nothing about it, and found out my lawyer stuck them in there. You can't expect more from a lawyer. And they're both timber rattlers. She said, I don't know what kind they are. So send the picture of them. She sent a picture. I said, "Oh my Lord, honey, that's an Eskimo rattler. That means when it thaws out, he comes back to life. You better put him back in the freezer." She said, "Thanks a lot. I won't be able to sleep tonight because of that mess. Y'all pray for my marriage. God to help us." Mark chapter 1, verse number 23. The Bible says, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Thou come to destroy us. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? With authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." The Bible says in verse number 30 and 27, "And they were all amazed." I want to look at this tonight when it comes to doctrine. When it comes to doctrine, it should amaze us, the doctrines that we hold to. My Jesus, help us, I pray, to help you people and get us ready for the judgment seat. We do ask you, God, tonight to be with Miss Carol. Watch after my church folk, God, as they're getting ready to go through the brunt they are even now. Ask you, God, that you would protect from the loss of life, human life, animal life as well. I pray, God, there'd be minimum loss of power. And God, I pray for those that are in the real brunt of it, that have already gone through it on the coast of Florida. We ask you, God, to give them grace and strength. We ask you, God, tonight to bless the message, touch our hearts, I pray, and get us ready for the judgment seat. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In the text here, Jesus has, his fame has been spread abroad. In verse number 28, everybody's talking about something that he did. They're talking about some things that he's been saying and preaching. Matter of fact, the Bible said his fame had gone out throughout the entire region of all around Galilee. Word is trickling out about some of the things that Jesus is preaching and doing. All of this after he has delivered that man that has an unclean spirit in his life, and Jesus delivered him from the bondage of that unclean spirit. And after he does this, he turns and addresses this crowd, and they see the things that he's done, and they're going, "What manner of man is this? What is this that we're seeing? We've never seen anything like this before." And it seems to be that what got hold of them was the doctrine of what he'd been preaching and how it had been put into effect in the life of this individual that's possessed by an unclean spirit. Now, I know that whenever you hear the term doctrine, whenever you hear that, automatically, it's almost being in the presence of somebody else that yawns. When somebody else yawns, automatically you start fighting it because you feel it coming on. You're going to yawn yourself. It's almost like it's that trigger mechanism. If you're going to get people automatically bored, just say the word doctrine and they'll just lay out on the floor just about. But this is one of the things about the Savior that amazed everybody so much, was his doctrine that he held to. The word doctrine basically means instruction. It basically means what you live by and what you stand upon and what you teach other people. I remember sometime back I had a man that got aggravated with me, and I had preached a series of messages on, great women of the Bible. And in that series of messages, I didn't expect to find no more than maybe 20 at best. And I felt like I'd be reaching to even get that many. But as I kept studying through the Word of God, I ended up with 52 amazing women in the Bible. So it caused me to preach on it for a year. And that poor dude was bored half out of his mind. Well, right after that, I preached a series on sovereign salvation, doctrinal issues concerning salvation, all of them out of the book of Romans. And I'm not a Calvinist. Don't be scared of that title, that series of messages. But he come to me and told me, he said, I'll be honest with you, I feel like you probably need to preach more on doctrine. And I said, why you say that? He said, well, I got so tired of hearing about you preaching on women. There's nothing else could be preached on. I said, I know that, but you ever met a woman? I said, I ain't scratched the surface of all these issues, so we know better than that. And so he said, I think you're preaching more on doctrine. I said, was you not here? I just preached 10 messages out of the book of Romans on doctrine. And so he said, well, I said, you need to preach more on doctrine. I said, all right. I don't typically take requests as far as messages. I said, but if you'll keep on coming the week after next, I'll start a series on doctrine. So I took him. We started going into where it talks about how women dress and how they behave themselves. Starts off talking about doctrine. And then it ends saying the word doctrine again. And even says, if you don't do it, you have blasphemed scriptures. Well, that was his last weekend service. I mean, last midweek service he was going to be in. He found out he didn't want to hear as much on doctrine as he thought he did. Doctrine is not a harmless subject. It's not always have to be a dry, dead subject. Matter of fact, doctrine should be something that excites us and gets us fired up. But the problem is, in this day and time, we have been so pushed by the ecumenical movement, so pushed by the contemporary movement, we've been so pushed that we're not supposed to deal with doctrine, because we all need to be on one umbrella of faith. People say, what faith are you? What faith are you? I hear this all the time in these political meetings. And what faith are you? And I say, well, the Bible says there's only one faith. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I happen to be a fundamental Baptist. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to
God.
And I'm not ashamed of that either. And should not be, and I'm not going to bow my head because I am. And I don't go around tooting my horn about it all the time because of some of the junk that goes on in independent Baptist churches, but I'm not ashamed of the doctrinal stance that we have. You'll notice here in the story, though, in verse number 27, the Bible said they were amazed at his doctrine. But you'll notice at other times, and you'll see this in other messages on the subject of being amazed, you'll see another time it used the word astonished. Now, the word astonished has a similar meaning. It means to strike with astonishment or to amaze. It's an interchangeable word. It's almost like amazement being highlighted. It's going a little bit higher just than amazed. It means you're stepping back and your breath has been taken from you. You're so amazed that something has happened. And all of this is around his doctrine. The Bible actually said it, that they were amazed. In verse number 27, they were all amazed, and they questioned among themselves and said, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? I want to give you some things about the amazing grace as you see it in doctrine. Why was this doctrine so amazing? Number one, because this doctrine was biblical. His doctrine was biblical. Now, this is a Sunday school lesson tonight. If nobody comes to the altar, I'm not going to be offended. If you go to sleep, I will. But I'm not expecting everybody to start beating your chest and hollering and screaming and say, oh, my word, this is really breaking my heart and convicting me. But the fact of the matter is, it is still amazing the teachings and the doctrines that we hold to as a church, as individuals, and that our Lord preached on. The reason why his doctrine was so amazing is because it was biblical. Look back again at the text, verse 23. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth, thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. That is amazing right there. That devil knew who Jesus was. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace. Told him to be quiet. He said, I don't care if you know me or not. I don't care what you think about me. And I'm not looking to see if you do know me. It doesn't matter. You're nothing more than an entity. I'm the Son of Almighty God. I'm not impressed by the fact that you know me. You need to be quiet and come out of the man. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame was spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. See, preacher, what is it about this here doctrine? Here's one word they used to describe it. New. They used the word new to describe it. So, preacher, our doctrines we hold to, they're not new. what we believe as independent fundamental Baptist preachers and laymen in the church and men and women, what we believe, we've been taught well by our pastor, and we studied the Word of God ourselves. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. Many times if I'm preaching somewhere and I know there's people there that's going to get hung up on that, and they're not going to listen to the rest of what I'm going to say, if I use that terminology, I'll use just a biblical word, and I'll just say eternal life. And so they have to sit there and listen, because I hadn't used vernacular that they would accept it being contrary. But we believe in the eternal life. We believe that once you're put in the family of God, no man can pluck you out of his hand. That's not new. We believe in the King James Bible. We're old-fashioned fundamentalists. We've been believing that for a long time. That's not new. What happens is people come inside of our church and they see somebody preach it and they deliver it in such a way they're going, wow, I've never seen nothing like that. Really, the reality is this. It's not that it's something new. It's just something that we're applying that you may not be quite familiar with. It's basically the application of biblical truth that they're being amazed at. That's true, Rachel. Because the reality is you can go in a lot of Baptist churches and they can talk about the eternal security of the believer and be dry and dead as a hammer. There's some can talk about, you know, the structure of the home. They can talk about the King James Bible, but it's dry and dead. But when you come inside of a church and they stand there and talk about the exact same doctrine, but there's fire and there's zeal and there's people being saved, there's lives being touched, it's not a new doctrine. It's just a proper application of it in the right way. Amen. Doctrine does not have to be boring. And believing what is right does not have to be accepted as being abnormal. Amen. We have been duped many times by people telling us that you cannot build a church on doctrine and standards and biblical principles and at the same time see it bless, see it grow, and see God bless it and help it. I don't buy into that. I believe you can build a church that's straight, separated, doctrinal, and right, and God can bless it. Amen. I will not. I refuse to cow down to the idea that we have to compromise what we believe to get a crowd. Amen. I think what we need to do is just start getting energy back in to what we already believe.
Amen.
Because this doctrine was biblical. They had never seen a man like Jesus, so they thought his doctrine was new. But all he was doing was making a fresh application of biblical and scriptural authority that he was operating in. The authority he was operating in, other than being the Son of God, the basic teachings he was using was something anybody else could use as well and reach people's lives. The reason I know that is because that's what I'm doing.
Amen.
I'm not preaching anything different than what my Savior would preach in the same pulpit. The reason why God blesses it is because we are practicing the doctrinal positions and stands that the Savior, I believe, himself would have. Number one, because his doctrine was biblical. That's why they're amazed. There's another time they're amazed at his doctrines in the same chapter. Mark chapter 1 again. Look at verse number 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straight on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. He taught. And then it said they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So the distinguishing mark is this. The standard they were used to was the scribes. That's what they measured everything against. The problem was the scribes were nothing more than the dead, dry lecturers of the Word of God of the Old Testament. That's what they were used to. They were used to coming into the synagogue and listen to somebody who had no life, no energy, get up and simply read the scriptures, expound on them some, and it'd be nothing more than some dry, dead Sunday school lesson that they put together the night before. And that's what they were used to. All of a sudden, somebody comes in, got a little bit of excitement on him. He's fired up a little bit about everything he's teaching, and nothing he's saying is necessarily different than what they heard. If you look at it, verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them not, listen, he did not say something that they had not already heard.
That's right.
He did not preach something that contradicted the laws that they had been taught. But what was different was his energy and his style in delivering it. Later on, that energy that he had and that power that he had made such an impact on a man possessed, it gave him deliverance from the bondage that he was in. Can I tell you something? When we get excited about the basics, when we get excited about the simplistic things that we know and believe, a lot of times that's what God's willing to bless.
Amen.
I think a lot of times people go to church like they did at Mars Hill looking for something new. Now I'm going to say something, and I'm not a musician. I do good to be able to tune a radio. I can't sing. I can't play nothing, and I wish I could. I really do. I wish I could. I took piano lessons when I was about 12, 13 years old. That was not a good age for me to take piano lessons. My mom should have done it earlier. When you're 13 years old, you're trying to prove yourself to be a man. You're not trying to learn how to tinkle the ivories. Amen. But I regret that I never picked it up and I never kept going on. I mean, I can do cow days and all that kind of stuff if I go back and try it 50 minutes, but that's about all I can do. I don't remember where I was going with this thing. That's terrible. The really good songs that really move my heart, if you listen to them, are the ones that are very moronic. They're the ones that are very simplistic, that oftentimes it's just a few keys that get hit and the song comes to your mind. I have watched people, now when you're doing a solo and you're playing dance on that thing, your dog-in-law, she's smoke coming off that thing a while ago. I was sitting there enjoying it so much, I rarely do this, I was enjoying it so much I got to giggling. I don't normally do that, but I was enjoying it. She's tearing that thing up, and man, that was good. Then they got to sing, and they done such a bad song, preacher made them do it the second time. And, no, it was so good, we want to hear it all over again. But when somebody and they're playing like a solo or instrumental, it's okay to just ring that thing out. But most of the time when people are singing, you boil it down to the basics, and that's where the melody and the song and the lyrics really hit. The problem is a lot of times in church, we're trying to find something fancy with the message. We're trying to add something onto it. Oftentimes all it is just an application of what we already know is right, what we know is already in our heart and mind, what we already believe, but the man of God gets up with power and preaches it, and it's got something to it.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Really, a lot of times, and when people are talking about some message I preached, and even my people's this way, and thank the Lord, it encouraged them when somebody walks and says, "Preacher, that helped me." I preached a message the other day, and oh my word, you talking about convicted. And I started a series on lessons in the law, and I'm going back and finding unusual laws. And there's a law that says, curse not the deaf, and put no stumbling block before the blind, but fear thou the Lord. I am God. I am the Lord. And so in that message, he's literally explaining, curse not the deaf. In other words, don't hate them because they're deaf. And don't cause a blind man to get to stumble. Instead of causing him to mess up and trip up, you should be going out of your way to keep the stumbling blocks from him. And my message was basically this, is that where somebody has a shortcoming, you don't magnify it and make fun of it. You accommodate them and help them. And what I talked about was you don't magnify somebody's weaknesses. You don't magnify their shortcomings, but instead you love them and you help them work through their shortcomings. You don't curse them and make them stumble. And one of my men walked out and said, "Preacher, you've been my pastor almost 10 years. He said, "That's the greatest message I've ever heard you preach in my life." He was bawling. And this is not a crier. But it's the way God took a simplistic message, put His hands on His servant, and the ears of the people of God have faith in what was being said, and it made the difference.
Amen.
But you could take the same scripture, stand there with a Sunday school lesson, I'm not trying to sell Sunday school teachers, but get up and just say some dry, dead thing, mean nothing to it, and nobody get help. It's not all the time something new and dynamic. Sometimes it's basically the doctrine becomes powerful, and the doctrine can become amazing when we take the time to get the power of God on our life to do it.
Amen.
His doctrine was biblical. In the same chapter, His doctrine was better. They were used to the dry lectures of their religious leaders. They were not used to this zealous style of preaching that they had heard Jesus do. It was not that they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them something different. Verse 22, it's that He taught them as one that had authority and not as the style, not like the scribes. Can I tell you something? Our Baptist churches should be different.
Amen. You're right, preacher.
When somebody walks in the house of God at Grace Baptist Church, and Levi was picking on me the day. He said, "Daddy, you still preaching? You're going to stay on that series on grace?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You need to preach one on, let's make Grace Baptist Church amazing again." I said, "They already are, so I need to come here to the apex of the fundamental movement here in South Carolina." You men of God testify of this, Brother Brookshire and Brother Foss and Brother Strong. I know that when y'all pray, you pray pointed towards this church. Hallelujah. That was weak. But people walk inside this church in just a few moments of time should know there's something different. We're not ashamed of the doctrine. We're enthused about the doctrine. We're not ashamed that we're still old-fashioned Bible believers. We're excited about the Word of God. We're not trying to change it up to appease anybody. We're not trying to come up with some new way of doing things just to get a crowd. We're excited about the same things we've been learning and preaching and teaching for the entire time we've been saved by the grace of God. I've been preaching since 1989. I preached thousands of times. And I'm more excited tonight about getting to preach as I was so many years ago, 35-some years ago. Because His doctrine was better, because His doctrine was burning. I've already kind of touched on this. Mark chapter 11, same book, Mark chapter 11, and verse number 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Will not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the streets. And He taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all the nations the house of prayer? But ye made a den of thieves. The scribes and chief priests heard it and saw how they might destroy Him. For they feared Him because all the people were astonished at His doctrine. The people were astonished at His doctrine. Again, they're amazed at His doctrine. But what was His doctrine here that brought such enthusiasm in their hearts that literally the scribes and the chief priests, who were literally trying to put together some type of scheme or plot to kill Him, but the people were so excited about His doctrine that nobody would even come after Him to hurt Him.
Amen.
They said, we ain't never heard doctrine like this before. I mean, we know what the Word of God says, and He's not saying anything that contradicts anything we've ever been taught out of the Word of God. But this is so different than anything we've ever seen. And there's so many people were for Him that the crowd that wanted to kill Him wouldn't touch Him.
Amen.
What was it? What was it? He walked in the house of God, saw Him buying, selling, and inflated prices, walked over the tables without a committee meeting, without permission of the deacons, without asking him, asking somebody's wife if he could do it, making sure the big tither was okay with it. He just walked in in that authority, grabbed the tables, and flipped them over.
Yes, he did.
So was that doctrine? Well, let me put it this way. It was a bureaucratic outbreak of enthusiasm to get the house of God right.
Amen.
Say, preacher, what in the name of heaven did you just say? I couldn't say it again. My life depended on it. What I'm telling you, he went in and operated on the authority that God gave him and cleaned house. And what they walked away from was saying, his doctrine is amazing. That's what doctrine is. Listen, the bureaucratic governing of the house of God is based on doctrine.
Amen.
It's based on doctrine. So, preacher, why do you govern the house of God in the way that you do? Because everything I do has to be based on some doctrinal, biblical position as to why I do what I do. And I ride this hobby horse so much I get saddle sore. But I'm going to use it to explain why I'm so dogmatic on this. I have said for some time that I believe one of the most destructive things that hit independent Baptist churches is the fact that we took in the dogma of touch not mine anointing, do my prophets no harm, to another level than what I think was ever intended for. Number one, I'm not a prophet. So that's one area I have a problem with that being applied in the modern time in the New Testament church. The other reason I have a problem with that is because in the New Testament, the one that is anointed in the New Testament was either the Savior or the saints. It never went back to an individual man of God or the call in the ministry in the New Testament. You don't see that terminology using the term in the New Testament as it applies to the men of God. But God gave gifts to the church. And he said he gave some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. We as men of God are to be submitted to by God's people, not because we're God's anointed, but because we're God's gift.
Amen.
My authority that I usurp in my church as the pastor is a doctrinal position, understanding that I am a gift from God to that church to govern that church.
Right.
I have authority as the pastor, as the under-shepherd. At the same time, doctrinally, the church has authority. The church has great authority, more than many times a lot of preachers give them credit for. And I do not think the authority of the church is something that a man of God needs to be threatened by. It is a cooperation between the entity of the church and the under-shepherd, the man of God in that church. When he's right, he can operate in pastoral authority. That church loves God, loves him. There's unity in that, and nothing can stop it.
Amen.
But when the church gets out of line, that man rises up in his authority as the man of God and brings it back in line, and it's vice versa. If the man of God starts to stray in doctrine, stray in his morals and his ethics, that church has the authority to rise up, and I don't mean in rebellion, but in a respectful way, to go to him to bring that thing back in line again. I believe that with all my heart.
Amen.
I believe with everything I've got. That's one reason that I really have a problem this modern day time where there's so much authority on a man. It don't matter what he does, no matter where he goes, he can tear apart, he can divide, he can destroy and go from one church to the other and we just act like nothing happened. I'm telling you, when that church has identified somebody as a hireling, we as men of God should recognize that identity and stay away from it.
Amen.
But in this day and time, we don't, because that good old boy network that we sometimes, if we're not careful with, get you entangled in. And I am not a member of any one of them. Amen. So, preacher, what's the doctrine here you're talking about? The doctrine that he had was burning. It was a hot doctrine that Jesus had in his heart that burned hot within him. They were shocked to see him come in turning over the tables in the temple as he cleaned house. But the reality was this was a doctrinal move because they were violating scriptures in the way they were doing things and the way the people were coming in and having to buy their sacrifice to go in. They had inflated the prices where they couldn't even get the animals to be sacrificed for them. And so they were getting all messed up. So Jesus came in and said, I'm going to fix the whole thing, flip the tables over, and he got it all straightened out because he was standing on biblical principles established in the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, there are times that people get on my nerves in my church. I know it may shock you. And it's only happened like maybe a couple of thousand times. They're good people. They love God. And I know y'all never get on your pastor's nerve. He's never, it's literally, he does not badmouth this church. I don't badmouth mine. I talk about them just in playing. I don't never mean it in seriousness. I love my church. They're good to me. And I pick on them while I'm there as well and even when I'm gone. But one thing about it, as I've learned as I've got older, be careful taking something into the pulpit that I'm just irritated about. Because if I'm not careful, I can operate in my authority as a man as opposed to operating in the authority God given me, biblically speaking, on doctrinal grounds inside the house of God. Let me move on with this. Because his doctrine was burning. So preach, that mean preacher should never get in the pulpit and preach hard. That is not what that means. Here's a man flipping tables over. So don't walk away and say, well, if you ever get, and I had somebody told me the other day, said, and actually got upset before the left, said, I think he was preaching in the flesh. And I just said, okay. Cause I knew there's a leaving anyway. And I thought, you ain't never preached a message. You're not qualified to be a preacher. You're telling me how to preach. Boy, if I ever preach in the flesh, there wouldn't be nothing left. There will not be nothing left. I'm telling you, there's a whole bunch of people better. Thank God I'm saved. Hey, man.
Yes, sir.
People accuse you of preaching the flesh. They have no idea how many times God's restraining you and saying, oh, don't say that, don't say that, don't say that. I'm telling you, half my message, God in one ear saying, don't say that, and the Holy Ghost saying, you can say this, careful. Say it. Yeah, well, anyway. So, preach, you sound schizophrenic. I am not, and neither are we. I gotta quit cutting up. Number four, because this doctrine was basic. If you look in Matthew chapter 22, let me hasten on. Matthew chapter 22, I'm goofing off too much. Matthew chapter 22. My wife told me one time, she said, I notice you do that when you start getting nervous. I said, well, I do it all the time then. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And that's why they're sad, you see. They don't believe there's any resurrection. You'd be sad too. And asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Thank God we don't apply that no more. Now there were with the seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, and the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. That must have been a mean woman. Husband died, and then she killed all his brothers. And the Sadducees worried about who she going to marry next. I got a few people I could have set her up with. Verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. If you boil that down to Swahili, that means you're a bunch of knuckleheads. Yeah. From the resurrection, they neither married nor given in marriage, but the angels of God in heaven. In other words, there's no male or female. He said, in the resurrection, there's no marriage and given in the marriage. But it's touching the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read that which is spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He just blowed out their own doctrines. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. He did not get wrapped up in a bunch of eggheads like the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection and they didn't even believe in angels. Right. And he stood there and said, what a dumb question. She is not the wife of the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh brother. Y'all don't even believe in the resurrection. You don't even believe in angels. Your doctrine's so messed up, you ain't never going to get this right. He responded to them with doctrine. Amen. And they couldn't respond. They stood there realizing their own doctrine contradicted the question they had and literally made them look like fools standing there. And everybody else went, whoa, whew. Man, this guy's tough when it comes to doctrine. Can I tell you something? They try to give him a really complicated question. that would have bum-puzzled most preachers sitting around a table in the camp meeting, and we would have talked for 2 hours with all our wisdom. And Jesus just looked at them and said, there's no marriage in the resurrection. They're like the angels of God in heaven. He literally shot them down with two things they didn't believe in anyway, but it's based on doctrine.
What about
it's just based on doctrine. Can I tell you something? And I'm not picking on us as fellas. I don't really, honestly, the men in this meeting comes to this meeting and other meetings in the low country. I really don't hear a lot of foolishness in the conversations that we have. We talk about, you know, smart things. We talk about hunting. We talk about, you know, the newest set of Bible tracts we're using or how we're trying to propagate the gospel. Or we may talk about lighthearted things. I really don't hear the men in this area talking about, you know, the hyper-dispensationalism and all this other stuff that people get into, whether or not Adam had a belly button, are there aliens on Mars and all that kind of stuff. Just the things I really just don't care about talking about. If we just win a bunch of people to God, get some new converts coming in, we'll go back to the original doctrines and start preaching that, and that's always so refreshing. A lot of times we're going after complicated stuff to try to prove how smart we are, and the reality is the doctrines that we hold are so basic, they make everything back to simplistic things. His doctrine was basic. Number five, I'm done. His doctrine, and you'll notice at the end of that story in verse number 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. It is shocking how many times the Bible said they were amazed at his doctrine. The instruction and the basics of what he preached caused them to step back and say, now that's amazing. Number five, his doctrine, lastly, was bold. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter number 4. And the first point I made, his doctrine was biblical. It was better. It was burning. It was basic, and lastly, it was bold. Luke chapter number 4, verse number 14. Jesus returned the power of the Spirit in Galilee. There went out fame of him throughout the region round about, and he taught in the synagogue, being glorified of all. He come to Nazareth, who had been brought up as custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read. There was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He goes in, he talks about in Isaiah, and he talks about how this is indicative of him. And after he does it, he closes the book, gives it back to the minister, and then everybody's looking at him. Then he looks at everybody and says, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You go on down, they begin to get into an argument. They start saying, who is this? This is Joseph the carpenter's son. Who's he coming in back in the synagogue he's raised in, telling us that he is the fulfillment of the book of Isaiah? And they start going back and forth. It starts to get almost violent, and they start getting upset. They start rising up against him. And then the Bible said they were actually going to throw him out of the city in verse number 29. They rose up and thrust him out of the city and laid him in the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down hell, and they're going to throw him off a cliff. But he passing through the midst of them went his way. With this show here, this also proves that Jesus was not an extraordinary looking man. He was not a supermodel. He did not look like a Hollywood movie star. He looked like everybody else. That's how he was able to slip in through them. They couldn't distinguish him out from the crowd. And so he slips through the crowd. You come to verse number 31. He came down to Capernaum City, Galilee, told them on the Sabbath day, and they were all astonished at his doctrine, where his word was with power. They saw the power of God on him. In spite of the problems he had just gone through in his own hometown, and now he's moved over to Capernaum. And while he goes into the temples there and he stands and preaches, they're still astounded that he stands there and he preaches the doctrines of the Word of God with power. This is what's going to impress people in our churches. Not changing the message. It's not changing the message that's going to impress people. It's preaching what is biblically sound and doctrinal, but with power when you do it.
Amen.
Verse 14 is where I picked up, but verse 1 through 14 is where I went to the wilderness and spent time with God in prayer, and he was also tempted there. He comes out of there with the power of the demonstration of Spirit all over his life. Can I tell you something? We can make doctrine amazing again.
Amen.
If we become bold in it. Instead of this modern day time telling us we don't need doctrine, the doctrine's too divisive. No, it's not divisive. Doctrine is identifying. It shows you what people believe. I said a long time ago, we started taking Baptists off the sign. You mark her down, we're going to take the word church off the sign. And that's exactly what we're doing. There's a sign outside of Salisbury, North Carolina for years. I don't know if it's still there. But anytime I come down 85 south out of Salisbury, North Carolina, heading down towards Charlotte, there was always a sign up there. And there's a big non-denominational church in that area. And they're the one put up the billboard. And it showed this old lady with a little hat on her, Bible on her arm. And she's looking at the church saying, it don't even look like a church. And underneath it said, this is not like your grandma's church. What they were saying was, we don't have a steeple, we don't have pews, we don't do all the stuff that you was raised in. We're doing it a new way, and we got the crowds to prove this is the right way. I'm going to tell you, I'm not ashamed of the steeple. I'm not ashamed of the pews. I'm not ashamed of the pulpit. I'm not ashamed there's a platform. I'm not ashamed to put on a suit and tie. I'm not ashamed that we don't have the smoke and the lights and the pyrotechnics. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed that we still have singers singing the old hymns. We still have teachers teaching the old curriculum and teaching the Word of God. We still have a preacher still preaching the Bible and still preaching the basics and the doctrines of the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of that because that's what God chose.
Amen. Amen, preacher.
The key is we just have to have the power of God while we're doing it. Singers, you want people not to be bored with your song. Spend time with God in prayer during the course of the week. When you come in on Sunday and the man of God calls on you, sing, sing. And ask God before you sing, God, restore back to me our fellowship we've had during the week when I prayed. God, put your hands on my life.
Yes, sir.
It's heartbreaking. I was talking to somebody today who was talking about a particular situation. And I said, it's heartbreaking to see somebody that God has given them a God-given talent to sing. And just see the touch of God on them when they sing. But then start trying to perform. And you start seeing it, the change. You know when they used to sing with the touch of God, that they could get up in the first couple of verses and you just feel the presence of God go in the church. And I've seen those same people because God gave them a talent. The talent got so big in their mind, they started thinking they could do more than just singing at the church. And now they could go and be gone on Sundays and start traveling and singing. They don't need to be in their own church anymore because they're good and everybody wants to hear them. And I've watched it go from power to performance.
You're right, preacher.
See a lot of it. And they get up instead of just singing to glorify God now they have to turn and do the oohs and ahs and the hand motion and all the stuff like the big boys do it. The diesel sniffers, as we call them. I'd much rather just sit in church, hear some of the ladies in the church that love God and walk with God sing. I'd much rather hear that any day of the week. Y'all can pop down all the money you want to go hear the pros. I'd rather hear the people in this church sing than anybody else. I'd rather hear my assistant pastor and his wife get up there sing in spite of all the battles they've been through with their children in the last couple of years, the small little kids with the physical battles. I love seeing them sing. My assistant pastor has this thing when he starts getting excited while he's singing, he starts crying. He does a laugh and cry combination. I can't do it. I'm not going to mock him, but you can tell when God gets on him and God starts squeezing him. And when God starts squeezing him, you'll look at the saints and they'll start tearing up. You'll see them raising their hands or Miss Dusty on the piano. She'll start crying. She'll stop raising her hand. Then all of a sudden other people start doing it. And you watch it go across the congregation because God's put his hands on his people and God's blessing. They're not singing a new song. They're not singing something that ain't never been sung before. It's something we've heard 1,000 times, but it's got the touch of God on it. You know, we've heard for years that when lions and tigers and leopards and cheetahs go after animals, they always get that one that's the weakest in the flock, the one that's easy to get to, and that's true. They do. And sometimes we say, well, they go after the weak one in the back, the sick. That's true. Then we say sometimes they go after the one that veers away from the herd, to get out by themselves, don't need the herd no more. And so they go after them, and they get them, and that's true, they do. But I was seeing where there were some people studying animals, and they was in the African Sahara, whatever it is, out there, tundra, whatever, and that's frozen, but where they're somewhere in Africa. It was on the other side of Lodge. And they were out there studying these zebras. Well, it is on the other side of Lodge. Not lying. But they're out there in the, wherever the desert is, where the animals are, the wild animals are, and they're studying zebras. And these scientists were studying these zebras, and they would look, and they would center out a zebra, in the herd, because zebras always stay in herds. And God designed them with the black and white and the stripes. When they get inside of a herd together, it causes the predators not to be able to see them that good. And so a lot of times a whole herd of zebras can walk right by a predator and not be bothered because they can't really pull one out of the crowd. And so these scientists were studying these herds of zebras. And so they really started looking at one zebra and they're watching their right nose down. And so when their right nose down and look back up, they lose it. It's in the herd. They can't find him. And so they need to really understand their migration patterns and understand how this one particular zebra is going to grow up and how many, you know, mates he'll have and offspring and all that kind of stuff. So they're watching. And every time they write a note down, he disappears in the crowd. He's right there, but they can't see him. So what they decided to do with that herd, they would use the tranquilizer, drop one of them. And they go over there and they take some dye and they put a red dot on that zebra. Or they would put a mark on his ear. They would mark him like they would cattle, a red tag on his ear. He'd come back to again. They put him back in the herd. Now they could see him. And so they take notes. And then what they started finding out was is the lions and the tigers and the cheetahs could see him too.
Wow.
And they started realizing that the predators, when they could identify an individual, even inside the herd, they'd go inside the herd and pull that one out and kill it because there was that one distinguishing mark that made him different. So they had to quit marking them because they were endangering them by putting the mark on them. Can I tell you something? There's nothing wrong with all of us believing the same thing.
Amen.
Don't come in here and criticizing us as Baptists. Oh, y'all all the same. Good.
Praise God. Amen.
I guarantee you, I pretty much believe pretty much down the line what your pastor does, what Brother Strong does, what Brother Mixon does, and Brother Brookshire. I'm pretty confident our churches, there may be some little bit of differences here and there, but for the most part, I can almost guarantee you doctrinally, right down the line on every major issue, and even some we even call the minors, we're lined up right together.
You're right,
Richard. The crowd that wants to be marked as different, they just got identified, and Satan says, oh, there's one that wants to be different. And that's the one he's going to get. There's strength in numbers, and there's strength in being able to blend in with each other because we all believe the same thing. And in that operation, we find health and safety and security.
Amen.
Our doctrine should have power.
Amen.
Don't go try to find something new. Just get the power of God on it with what you're going to do. Sing Amazing Grace Sunday, but spend some time in prayer during the week.
Yeah,
teach your Sunday school lesson Sunday morning. You ain't got to find something that's really out there in left field. Just get somewhere with God. Spend some time with Him in prayer. By the time you get in the pulpit, you'll have the can't help us behind the lectern. You'll have a good lesson. It ain't something new. It's just the power of God and the demonstration of Spirit that helps us. Amen. Let's make grace amazing again when it comes to doctrine. Preacher, you come take it.
Amen.